so we're leaving. We're leaving in a week. Jonathan and Leighton and I, and Bill was saying this morning he hated it. He came in so late. He would love to go with us too, but we're leaving. So when we go to El Salvador, it takes us about twice the time to lead a Bible instruction or a Bible group or a preaching or something that it does, because we're relying solely on translators. And the good thing is the pastor's son actually came through the first Patmos ever done that I was involved with the SOG group. And he speaks English very well. So he learned English in America and he's continued to speak English. So he's very good at translating for us. And there's other people, but sometimes it's just pray, Lord, get the tongues thing. We need that because we need to pray and we need to speak in Spanish here. But, we're going to go back into Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to continue in Colossians. So I will just read to you here, starting in verse 6, where it says, verse 6, I'll give you times to get there if you're not there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and I am reading from the New American Standard. So you can follow along. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And last week the sermon was about, how do we do that? How do we walk in him? Well, first of all, we walk in him in our freedom. And people take me wrong all the time and they say, oh, you're just free to do whatever you want. I said, well, actually I am, because I'm forgiven. But I don't just want to do bad things. I don't want to, you know, although I have that fleshly fight all the time, the spirit against the flesh, although I'm constantly having to check my thoughts and check my actions, it's not that I want to do that. It's the flesh in me wanting to do that. Because you're redeemed now. You're called a righteous person. A righteous person cannot sin. So when the Bible's talking about those who say they're without sin or a liar, he's talking to the unbelievers. He was talking to the Gnostics at that time that did not even believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't even believe he physically existed. And they also didn't believe that there was a thing called sin. And the reason they didn't, we talked about this in our study this morning, was the Gentiles, which is you and I, were never under the old law. We were never under it. That was for the Hebrews. But the Gentiles, we were never even under the law. And so it's amazing how many churches there are that try to go back under an antiquated old law that wasn't even intended for them. It was intended for the Jews. So as we dig deeper in this, we're going to see that. So walking in Jesus just means having that freedom of understanding that I am not obligated to do anything, because he has already done everything. So we had that freedom in him, walking in him. And it talks about in verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. So we're being built up in him. As we study our word, as we come to church and we hear the gospel. Now I'm a warning for everybody. Just because there's a church sign out front doesn't mean it's preaching the gospel. Okay? So be careful where you go to church. Be careful who you listen to. We're talking this morning about challenge your pastor. If your pastor says, oh, you just need to blindly believe whatever I say, that's not the guy you want to listen to. Or if he chastises you for how dare you question me, I am the holy one here. I am the anointed one here. That's from the devil too. And there's a lot of churches out there that will put that on you to try to silence you, to say, just do what I say. Shut up. Don't ask any questions. So I never want to be a church like that. I never want to be a minister like that. If something I say you don't understand or it seems contradictory to the word, please let me know where we can sit down and rightly divide the word of God together. Amen. So have been rooted and now being built up in him and established in your what? Faith. Okay, he's establishing us in our faith. We believe by faith, okay? And even in the old covenant, we were never saved by the law or by our works or by a sacrifice of any kind. How were we saved? Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It's always been by faith. Even prior to Jesus, it was by faith. The faith, well, prior to Jesus, they were looking forward to his coming. They had faith that he is going to come and he is going to be their king. And after Jesus, we have faith in looking back at what was done on the cross and also to his second coming. Amen? Amen. So we're being established in him. We're being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with what? Gratitude. What is gratitude? That means we're gracious. How are we gracious? Well, go read Psalm 40. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. He brought me out of this miry clay. This is what he's done. He's rescued us. And it further says he has put our feet, he has established our goings. He's established our steps. That's how we're walking in him. In his righteousness, we're walking. And he has placed us upon a rock, that rock being Jesus Christ, the rock that does not move. You talk about building a house, you know, you build upon the rock, okay? Not on the sand, the shifting sand. You see so many people that are so shifty about what they believe. One day they believe this, one day they believe that. They don't even know what they believe from day to day. It's because they are not rooted and established in the faith. Does that make sense? Because there is no knowledge of God outside the knowledge of his word. We read about it. I was talking to Lynn this morning, and she was talking about her daughter, her granddaughter, and you know how she's questioning things, and that's a good thing. We all need to question things, you know. Well, how do I know there's a God? How can you prove that to me? And we see this from people all the time. You know, show me positive 100% evidence there's a God, and I'll believe in him. And I say, no, it's by faith. And I always say, who was the first president of the United States? Everybody says, George Washington, right? And I say, how do you know that? Did you live when George Washington lived? Did you meet George Washington? Did you ride the horse with him in the battle when he was getting shot at? Did you go across the river with him? How do you know George Washington? Well, I read about him in a book. And I read about Jesus in a book. Amen? Amen. And this book, but not only this, is not just a book. It's the inspired word of God. 66 books. Tell me this. How can you get even two people or three people to agree on anything? But now you've got 66 books written by 40 different authors. From all walks of life, fishermen, blue-collar workers, white-collar workers, physicians, doctors, attorneys. You got all these people from different walks of life over a period of 1,000 years, and they're saying the same thing. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Over 300 specific prophecies about Jesus Christ in this book that were fulfilled in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New. Over 300. Written hundreds of years before. Go read Psalm 22. Go read Isaiah 53. How they hung him on a tree. They cast lots for his clothing. He's surrounded by dogs or encompassing me. They pierce my side. They pierce my hands and feet. All of this written about how he's going to die specifically 500 and 600 years before the Romans even invented crucifixion. It's mind-boggling. So this book stands out from any other book ever written, and that you got 40 different authors saying the same thing. We are in desperate need of a Savior, and he loved us so much that he sent his son to do that because we can't do it ourselves. And you can even go back to Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned. Why did they do that? Why did they eat from that tree? Their pride. They wanted to be like God, just like Satan, his pride. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to puff himself up and be somebody. And, oh, God's holding something back from me. And so I'm gonna do this in round and see what he's holding back from me. And boy, they found out, didn't they? Their eyes were open and they saw their sinful nature. And so what did they try to do? They were ashamed. They were naked. How do you know you're naked? When you're innocent, you don't know. You're running around butt naked and nobody cares. And you don't care. I was over at a neighbor's house a few years ago. She had this little 3-year-old, 4-year-old girl. And she just got out of the shower. And here she comes. Bing! Right through the living room. Butt naked. Bing! Right back. And she doesn't know. She's innocent. You know, now she's older. She's starting to realize, ooh, I need to cover up. But they tried to atone for their own sin. How did they do that? They went and they got fig leaves, knitted them together, and covered themselves. The work of man will never take away your sins. God comes along and sheds innocent blood, the animals, and says, no, 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 that's not going to work. Here, blood must be shed. Innocent blood. Jesus Christ. Innocent blood. The man who knew no sin was made sin for us. And when you think about that, you have gratitude. Amen? It's mind-boggling to me. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And guys, all this is saying be careful with religion. Religion never saved anybody. A church never saved anybody. Oh, I belong to this church and we're the best. And oh, I belong to this church and we've got the new revelation and I belong. No, you don't. He has revealed himself to all. He says, I, when I am lifted up, will do what? Draw all men to myself. He is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way. You can invent all these things you want to and say you got to give 10%, which is not even biblical. That's an old tithe, old covenant. We can give whatever we want now. We're free to give, not give, or we're free to give everything we have. Whatever God puts on your heart. And you won't hear pastors saying that because they don't want to hurt the money supply. Oh, you got to give 10%. Because right here it says all these blessings will be poured out upon you. That's called a rewards program. That's like going to Starbucks and saying, if I get 9, God will give me 1 back. And I actually had this person tell me this one time. I was in Calvary Chapel, Kendall, Florida. And he was talking to me. He said, can I talk to you about your tithing, Chuck? I said, sure. So we went to the break room and I was a new person there. He says, well, I just want to make sure, you know how our church operates and all that. And we give 10%. You know, because, you know, it's in the Bible, you know, and it's, we give 10%. And besides, it's kind of cool because at the end of the year, you just write it off in your taxes and you get it back anyway. I said, so you're loaning God money. Is that what you're doing? He's like, oh, I never thought of it that way. I said, yeah, you're saying I'm giving, then I'm going to get it back anyway. I'm talking about being a cheerful giver. Okay? We don't have to give anybody anything, but what we do, we give out of our heart because Christ is in us. And when Christ is in us, we are as Christ. We want to give everything we have. He laid down his life for us. He gave everything. Amen? Amen? So, for in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What does that mean? All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He was a man. And he was fully man and he was fully God. Fully man, fully God. Think about that for a minute. Could he have called down legions of angels to rescue him from the cross? Absolutely. Could he have decided, I don't think you people are worth it? You know, because based on what the Hebrew people have been doing, yeah, we'll obey, Lord. And then what do? Go right back into disobeying. So he could have just as easily said, you know, I've tried this little human experiment and it's not working out too well. And I really don't love you guys that much to go to the cross. So I'm just going to bail. Aren't we glad he didn't? Aren't we glad he didn't? And in him, you have been made complete. There's false ideologies out there. There's false teachings out there that you're not quite complete. God did everything he could. He did everything he could. He gave everything he had. But you still got to continue to work to be perfect. What's that called? That's called blasphemy. That's called adding to what he has done. That's called adding to what he has done. I really don't trust in what you did. I really don't believe that much that you could atone for my sins, that I don't have to do something else. And have you ever had somebody that's kind of upstage, you're at an event and somebody's getting applauded and congratulated for doing something outstanding, and there's always that one person tries to come in and upstage and say, well, I had a part to do with this. Look at me. I'm the reason he was able to do this. And then they want to draw all the attention to themselves. You ever seen that? That's absolutely blasphemy to say I can do anything to add to what he did. There's nothing we can do. It's a free gift, and it cost him everything. And in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. The buck stops with him. Nothing happens. Nothing moves. Nothing grows. Nothing. The rain can stop unless he says so. The wind will stop unless he says blow. The snow will not stop unless he says so. Everything that happens around us is he has full authority. Even the winds, what do disciples say? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this guy? As they were about to sink in the boat. And Jesus says, hey, chill, bro, chill. I'm in the boat with you. Do you think I don't love you? I'm going to let you drown? I'm in the boat with you. I'm going to bring you through. Well, how are you going to do that, Lord? I'm just going to calm everything in your life. You ever need that? You ever been so down and depressed? You say, I just need some calming in my life. I need, and what do? Oh, take a pill. I got a pill for you. Here's a bottle. Here's a little toke on the marijuana. Here's a little whatever. That'll chill you out. No. Trust that God can chill you more than anything else you could ever invent or imagine. The devil wants to offer you that up to get you addicted and hooked to that. Oh, I feel a lot better. I had a couple of beers. Well, maybe a few more will make me feel a little bit better. And then you end up drunk and out of your mind and doing something stupid. That's the devil tempting you to get outside of Christ. And in him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So we got to understand what the old covenant was. They would have a son. He'd be born. And on the eighth day, they would cut away the flesh from the penis, for lack of better words, and they would circumcise that male. And that was the covenant that Abraham had done with God to say, we're going to circumcise. It symbolized the cutting away of the flesh and the living after God and not living after the flesh. So now we're being circumcised in the heart. So it's a circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is why you can say, I'm a good person now. Blasphemy, Chuck. You're not a good person. You're a sinner. No, I was a sinner. We're not used to hearing this. We're not used to saying, well, there's nothing good in me. Yes, there is. You're a new creation in Christ. He's good in you. And he has made you righteous and holy. In fact, he's qualified you, justified you, and made you a partaker with him. You think he's going to let you sit at the table and partake with him if you're a sinner? No. You've been made righteous. By how? The blood of the Lamb. Amen? So we got to start looking at ourselves as, I'm not a sinner anymore. And stop looking inward and start looking at, I'm actually good. I'm actually one of the only, if you're a believer, you're a few of the good people in the world because everybody else is not. They're still under wrath. They're still under the curse. So having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. We're raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So he's also going to raise us. Amen. And we've actually already been raised. That's in past tense. You were also raised. So we're already walking in the light, not in the darkness. We already have the mind of Christ. We already want to love each other. There's two commandments in the New Testament. Because if you understand the Mosaic law, God comes along and says in Ezekiel and a couple other places that I'm going to write my laws upon your heart. Now, this is another misteaching that a lot of churches have taught. They think you're going to write the laws of Moses on your heart. Uh-uh. The laws of Moses were the Ten Commandments and 613. So if you take 10 from 613, you still got 603. And you can't eat shellfish, or you can't have a good pork barbecue sandwich, or you're sinning. And you can't do anything on Saturday. You better be sitting very still on Saturday, because that's the Sabbath, not Sunday. And so we go back under this old law stuff and we get really confused. But what he's saying here is you've already been raised with him. And so we got to understand that the old covenant, and I lost my train of thought. Oh, the old covenant had all these different laws you had to obey. There's only two commands of Jesus in the New Testament. Believe and love one another. Believe and love one another. You know, even the commandment Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Even that commandment was to the Pharisees to show them they could not do that. How hard would it be to get up every morning and say, okay, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all the heart, soul, and mind this morning, and continue in that, trying to do that. God knows we're going to walk away. That's why he has circumcised us with a hand, with a circumcision without hands. He has circumcised our heart. So now we are righteous and we can be in him without having to perform. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you what? Dead or alive? He made you alive. Say, I'm alive. I'm alive. And God loves me. We're not worshiping a God that's waiting for you to trip up, Jonathan. Ha, gotcha. Now I'm going to bust you up. You know, no, we're not waiting for that. We're not waiting for a God that's like out to get us. And so many of us think, oh, God's out to get us. He's not out to get you. Well, he is out to get you. He's out to get your heart. He's not out to get you in the sense that he's going to punish you or bust you up because you did something wrong. What did he say? How many sins are forgiven us? All. And how many sins? Well, some people say, oh, well, that's talking about your past sins, Chuck, but you still got to confess and ask and beg and plead for God to. What forgives sins? Blood. He's not going back up on the cross. He said it's finished. He sat down. So how many of your sins were in the future when he died 2,000 years ago? Unless you're over 2,000 years old, how many people are in here over 2,000 years old? None of us, right? I feel like it. Do you feel like it? I feel like it sometimes. But none of us are over 2,000 years. So that means all our sins were in the future when he died. And I tell people this all the time. God cannot be disappointed in you. Oh, he's got it. This is how Satan separates us from God. He says, Jeff, I'm very disappointed in you. What does Jeff do? He runs and hides. I can't even speak to God anymore because I really let him down. And the devil uses that as a wedge. When God is saying, you didn't disappoint me, Jeff. I knew you were going to do that or not do that, because not doing something is a sin also. He that knows the good to do and doesn't do it sins. Omission is a sin. Commission is a sin. Omission is a sin. You think one bad thought and you have sinned. According to who? Jesus Christ. Oh, you lusted. Oh, you hated in your heart. That was only a thought, and that's a sin. But Jesus is not saying, I'm disappointed. God's not saying, I'm disappointing you. He says, you're mine. You're my child. I knew you were going to mess up, and I died for you anyway. Now, how graceful of a God is that? I knew you weren't going to be able to be perfect. I knew you couldn't do it on your own. It's why I loved you so much. I sent my only son. This message, I preach it every Sunday, but we need to review the basics because we get so far out and we get into what I call the Christianese and the brotherhood and the secret handshakes and I'm more learned than you. And let me tell you all about the doctrine of Calvinism and the doctrine of justification and sanctification, and you don't know anything. Let me tell you, I've seen some of the most hateful people in the world knows the Bible inside and out. They have no love. How do we know you're a disciple of Christ? If you have love one for another. What is God's will? What is God's will? That you what? Believe. That's the will of God. John 6:40. It's on the back of our t-shirts that we made up for the church. The will of God is that you believe. How do we become obedient? By belief. That's it. Well, it's not being obedient. I feel like I'm disobedient all the time. Now you have become obedient because you believe and you're trusting in Him, not your own. The Hebrew people didn't enter in. You go read in Hebrews chapter 3. They did not enter into the promised land because they were disobedient. Well, what does that mean? If you read the rest of it, it says they did not believe. That's why they didn't enter. They didn't believe God's promises. They didn't believe in all the stuff that He was going to do for them. So they were disobedient. It was because of their disobedience. That's unbelief. He made us alive. When you're dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Wow. So there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation? Nope. You were sealed with Him. His Spirit is in you. It will never leave you. He will never abandon you. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. Listen to this. Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's nailed to the cross all that old law, all those old ordinances that were given. You got to do this. Thou shalt not. And He's nailed it to the cross and said, it's finished. You couldn't, but I did it. Now believe and have eternal life. It's that simple. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now this is both physical and spiritual. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. How did He do that? He made them a public spectacle, it says. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. So you can imagine Satan and his entourage in the spiritual world seeing Him resurrect and saying, what a fool. What a fool. Because remember, the devil, Satan, entered Judas. And Judas went out. And what was Judas's sin? What was his sin? Unbelief. He spent all this time following Jesus around, seeing the miracles, seeing the healings, seeing the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead raised up. He has seen all that, but he still didn't believe. And he walked out and he allowed Satan to enter into him. And Satan says, we're going to get this Jesus. We're going to kill Him. But God said, ha ha, watch this. Made a public spectacle out of Him. On the third day, He did what? Arose. He disarmed those principalities. And when He says disarmed, that means they no longer have dominion over you. As a believer, you cannot be possessed by a demon. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And believe me, there's ministries going around nowadays saying what's wrong with you is you're possessed. What's wrong? No, what's wrong with you is you don't understand the grace of God. And you don't understand the Holy Spirit dwelling in within you. And now that you want to go the right way, not your way. Amen. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink. What he's saying is here, nobody can judge you anymore. Because they're pointing out each other's faults all the time and saying, well, I saw you doing some work on the Sabbath, or, you know, you were doing this or you didn't do that. And they're saying nobody can judge you in what you're eating or drinking, because they say, oh, you can't eat pork. What are you doing? You're eating a pig. What are you doing? He said, let no one judge you in your food or drink. Oh, or you're drinking a glass of wine. What are you doing? And so it says, or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. How many times do we see this in the pulpit today? Oh, I had a vision. Oh, I had a God showed me something. He hadn't shown you it yet, but just trust me. I'm going to take you there with me. And they're self-abased and they're puffed up in their own minds, thinking that they're something special from God when we're all special from God. Amen. And I'll finish this out real quick. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Who is our head? Jesus Christ. That's who we hold fast to. So if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Here again, he's chastising the religious, saying, you're saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. You're free in Christ. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Listen to what it says in my Bible, NSAB. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And that brings us to the end of chapter 2. And I just put a few notes down here. I said, do we want to appear? Do we want to fake it till we make it? Or do we want to know him? Because religion, this is what we do. We fake it till we make it. Till we say, oh, I'm faking it. I just need to fake it a little bit more and maybe I'll make it. And that's what religion does. We want the appearance. But religious, I put down here, religion makes us feel good. It makes us feel good. We're doing something. Look at us. You know? Look, let me tell you all about my church instead of let me tell you all about him. Let me tell you about all what I'm doing for God instead of the reverse of that. Let me tell you about what all God is doing for me. If somebody asks you that question today, are you ready to answer them? What is God doing for you? What has God been doing for you? Give them an answer. Because they're looking at you. They're watching at you. They're watching your life. You're the light of the world. You're the only goodness in the world. Be prepared to give every man an answer for the hope that lies within. Amen? Religion makes us feel good. Jesus makes us good. See the difference? Religion makes us feel good, but Jesus makes us actually good in spite of ourselves. Religion makes us look inward. Jesus says, look at me. Religion makes us compare ourselves to others. How are you doing? How's your walk? I do this. But Jesus says, and listen to this carefully, Jesus says, there is no comparison to you. You are unique, and I bought you with a price. Amen. Think about that for a minute. Instead of comparing yourselves to others, listen to what Jesus is saying to you. There's no comparison to you. You are uniquely made. I knew you before I formed you in the womb. I predestined you to believe in me for salvation and eternal life. And I'm going to give you, I want to be good to you. And as Christians, we say, oh, I need to suffer. I need it. Well, you're going to suffer. Jesus says, expect to suffer, expect trials, expect tribulations. But he also says, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And so we are overcomers in him. Amen. That's why we can smile, Tanya. Yes. Amen. So we need to get a happy face on. We need to start walking around with a little smile on our face with the gratitude of what he's done for us. And quit walking around thinking, oh, poor me. God's out to get me. You know, he's not out to get you. He's out to say, he's out to love you. All he wants to do is love on you. So don't let the devil tell you anything else contrary to that. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, just thank you for your word. It's always encouraging to us because we know what you have done for us and how much you love us. And Lord, just help us to just keep our eyes focused on you, Lord, and your finished work. Help us to walk in you and be firmly established in faith, not doubting, not wavering. Lord, you have to do that for us because by nature we doubt and we waver. So Lord, we just pray that you keep us, and we know you will because we know your word is faithful and true, that you will never abandon us or forsake us, and that you are coming to, you're right now building a place for us, a mansion in the sky in heaven where you are, where we can be with you forever. And we know your promise is that where you are, you're going to come back and bring us to that place. And Lord, that's our hope. You are our hope. You are our forgiveness, and we are righteous in you. In Jesus' name, amen.